Well, David, who was a shepherd, soldier, king, and a man after God's own heart, said these words, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And even as I share these words right now, I have tingling in my spine to be together with you in the house of the Lord. This place, I have met Jesus multiple times. I have been blessed in this place. You've been blessed to have various people part of your lives. You know, one that comes to mind sitting over here right now, Doug Lewis. I remember meeting him when he was still kind of a young guy and learning about his desire to be a person who shares Jesus with those who have no idea who he is. And God's people who have been part of this place, you sent Doug and Stephanie. Thank you for doing that. This is a place that just outside that door, I saw a woman. I thought she was kind of interesting. A year later, 14 months later, she was my wife. I'm married right here in this place. This is where I said I do, right here. Part of that was I was down here because I got a job teaching in the Omaha public school system for a couple of years, and then God began to get a hold of us. One of the ways he got hold of Carol and me is you had a missionary from Japan who spoke here one Sunday, Don Wright. Some of you may remember or know Don Wright. He's been retired now, he and Joanne, for a number of years. But Don reopened in my own heart and Carol's own heart how God had spoken to us and said, "Someday you're going to be part of bringing the gospel to Jesus Christ." Frankly, when I was a senior in high school, another missionary to Japan spoke at my church up in Minnesota. His name is Shine Swanson. Some of you may know him. He was one of these guys who spent the first half of the 1940s as a U.S. Marine attempting to kill the Japanese. From the early 50s on, he was a missionary to Japan attempting to save the Japanese. And his statement when he spoke at my church was, "The next generation of missionaries to Japan will be the ones who reap a harvest." And God spoke to me. I've said this story, I don't know, hundreds of times, and each time, even like now, my spine tingles when I think how God got a hold of me and said, "David, you'll be part of that next generation." I'll just simply jump to the important conclusion of this. My wife and I and our two children and one on the way happened to arrive on December 1, 1987, the first day of retirement of Shine and Peg Swanson. So literally, we were the next generation. Now, in one sense, you can say, what does that matter? I mean, it wasn't like if we got on an airplane a day earlier, that plane crashed in the middle of the Pacific and I wouldn't be here today. Nothing like that. It's just simply when in the midst of doing what God asks you to do, sometimes you encounter things that are very difficult and you question, why am I here? I need to go elsewhere. I need to go home. But to be able to hang on to what God had told me as a 17-year-old. The last thing I'll say on that particular issue is we came home on home assignment 2001. And God began to tell us that I'm not going to send you back to Japan. My wife, maybe a lot of you guys who are married, maybe you realize, or if you don't realize, you should probably realize that sometimes, maybe oftentimes, God speaks to our spouse a whole lot clearer and they understand it a whole lot better and quicker than we do. And that was my wife. She did that and understood we weren't going back to Japan. But that was very hard for me because I said to God, and here's something else I'll just tell you just plain and simple. Whatever you feel about God, you might as well tell him because he knows it anyway. Okay? And I told him, "I'm upset about this. Did I not hear you when I was 17 years old about being the next generation? Did I hear you wrong? It hurt me to not go back to Japan." And I told God, "I'm upset about this. I'm not happy with this. Did I not hear you?" But I also learned it's good to be honest with him, but then to be quiet and listen to him. And in a very gentle way. And here's the good part about listening. If you listen right away, he usually speaks gently. If you don't listen so well, he gets a little bit more harsh as time goes on. Probably we've all experienced that too, where he has to shake us a bit more. But anyway, God's message to me was, "David, this thing I did to you as a 17-year-old, You have made more important than me. There's a single word for what that is: idolatry. Even something God has done for us, that is a good, blessed thing, if we make it more important than Him, we're wrong. Man, that's almost a sermon there, isn't it? I don't know what else. It is good to be here because God has worked in my life through being in this location. And I could say through you, and yes, God has used a number of you. And God uses you in various ways, but this is a place where I have met God multiple times. So I'm glad to be here with you. And I hope He's meeting us again clearly today. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, you've probably heard this verse multiple times, read it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Have you read it in the Message version of the Bible? It says this way: alive, I'm Christ's messenger, dead, I'm His bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't lose. Just has a deep, deep thing for me. I could do a whole sermon on that, but I won't. I just simply wanted to share those words. Think about that. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If we are His followers, we cannot lose. Cannot lose. What's there to be afraid of what comes next? It's really something to look forward to. Well, enough for that little sermon. I just want to share a few words of prayer. I'm going to read them because they're really good stuff, and I'm going to put it in the first person. But as I share these, I hope that it's your heart, that you are hearing yourself say these same things. But let's pray together here. Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. Incline my heart to Your words, and let Your speech come upon me as dew upon the grass, or perhaps we should say as snow upon the grass this time of year. In days gone by, the children of Israel said to their leader Moses, Moses, You speak to us, and we shall listen, but do not let the Lord speak to us, lest we die. This is not how I pray, Lord. The great prophet Samuel, I humbly and earnestly beg, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. So do not let Moses speak to me, but You, O Lord, You, eternal truth, You speak to me. If I hear Your voice, may I not be condemned for hearing the word and not following it, for knowing it and not loving it, for believing in it, yet not living it. Speak then, Lord, for Your servant listens, for You have the words of eternal life. Speak to me to comfort Your soul, or comfort my soul, and to change my whole life. In turn, may it give You praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Alice in Wonderland, written by Lewis Carroll, there's this statement: if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Now, there are times when wandering aimlessly is really good for our body and soul. Just go out for a walk, and wherever you end up, you know, that's A-OK. That's fine. But it is not good for a life that will last forever. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. But we're talking now about eternity in one sense. Now, Jesus, He had no doubts about where He was going, how He was, when He was here on this earth, that is, when how to get there where He was going, and who was going with Him. At least 6 times in the Gospels, he used these words, follow me. And so he gave clarity to us where we are going. Now, perhaps here is one of the clearest examples of this statement of Jesus. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Peter and Andrew, the brother of Peter, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. What does it mean for us to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean for anyone to be a follower of Jesus? Now, Converge International Ministries, we have thought long and hard, and we continue to do that, how to answer that question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We have this statement that those of you who were with us yesterday, you saw that. But the idea that to reach people no one else is reaching, we must ask God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. This is what I want to talk about this morning. Actually, the real reading of this statement is, we are asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. Now, I've had people tell me that is really kind of a weird statement in one sense. Asking God, you know, who has a vision for moving forward that is focused on asking God? Well, if put it this way, if we don't ask God to see a gospel movement, it will not happen. That is the important thing for us there. So we must ask God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. Now, to reach people no one else is reaching, we must ask God for that gospel movement. What is a gospel movement? A gospel movement is not one person here, one person there who finds Jesus and moves forward. And that's nothing wrong with that happening, but that is not a gospel movement. It is a gospel movement is when multiple people find Jesus. Multiple people among a people group come together to find Jesus and they move forward. That is a gospel movement. Let me tell you a little bit about some of the gospel movement stuff that I have seen in recent years within Asia. We got a picture of some people. These are the Rabha people of Northeast India. A couple of years ago, I was able to go and meet them. That's a picture that I took. I'm looking at these folks. I see all kinds of different things. Way over on the left, okay, we have a woman who, you know, clearly focused. In the back, you've got, you know, in the red, another woman, a couple of younger people. You got two children. The guy who has the British flag on his jacket was under arrest, and I'll tell you why in a moment. He was able to be there. And then you have the older gentleman kind of up in the front there, you know, with a kind of a bluish sweater on. We sat down with these folks. Well, let me go backward there. We drove out to go and see these folks. Got off the main road, which was paved, onto a sand-type road, and just a short distance off that main road, there was this arch over the sand road that had a number of things written on it. And it wasn't in those nice letters that we use and how we write stuff. I couldn't read it. Of course, I wouldn't know the language anyway. So I said, what does that say? They said, this land is dedicated to Satan. This land is dedicated to Satan. So we drove in under there. As we go a little while, another 5-10 minutes driving along this sandy road, we come to 2 new houses, and there's where all of these people were sitting. And so we sat down and we heard their story. 5 months earlier, in that particular area, there were no known followers of Jesus. In fact, who knows, up until that point, maybe no one had even tried to tell anyone there about Jesus. But a person came and shared Jesus, and a woman immediately understood who Jesus was and became his follower. She then began to talk to her neighbors, and another group of people became followers. So the woman was the first generation. A couple of days, maybe a week or two later, four or five other people became the second generation of believers. They shared Jesus. You had a third generation and a fourth. There were five generations, if you want to go this way, that were sitting there where Jesus had never been 5 months ago. So that's a cool thing to know, but here's something that's not so cool. By the time they had those 25, 30 people who are now following Jesus, the rest of the people in the village were not happy with this. So one night, after a bunch of the men had gotten themselves strengthened through alcohol, they attacked the housing of these people. They tore the houses apart. They beat them up. They even attacked the little children. But one of the men was so drunk that he tripped, fell, hit his head on a rock, and died. And that death is being blamed on the guy with the British flag on his coat. He didn't do anything. He just the one that they chose to claim he was part of that. And so these people then had to move. And so a new house, two new places were built for them to live, you know, separate from the village they had been in before. And then here they are. And they're telling us this story about their lives. And then they get up and sing. I don't know what they sang. It wasn't a tune I knew, and certainly I didn't know the words. But they sang, and all but one of them had joy on their face. They'd lost all of this stuff and had joy on his face. And the guy who didn't was that older gentleman with kind of that bluish sweater on. And he stood, and he just shook, and tears came down. At first I thought, he is so sad over what it has cost him to be a follower of Jesus. And then I thought, or maybe he is just understanding what it cost Jesus to have me be one of his followers. I don't know what the answer was. What I saw in these people, and I've seen multiple times among followers of Jesus within Asia, people, because they are a Jesus follower, have had their lives not just threatened in words, but literally sometimes beat up to the point of being laying on the ground and almost dead. I have met those people. We ask them, how can we pray for you? Now, what would the typical American, if difficulty and just life has been really tough, and you ask them, you know, what do you want God to do? It's take this burden off me, make my life good again. I mean, that is the American dream, isn't it? That things will be good, everything, you know, after COVID is, we're done with this, everything will be wonderful and wide open again. That's what we desire as Americans. But I can tell you, the people I have met who almost lost their life because they are followers of Jesus never say anything like that. They are Acts chapter 4 people. God, this stuff is about you, not us. It is your name that is at stake. Continue to make us bold to speak of your Son. And that's exactly what these people said. And I tell you, I've met multiples like people like this in Asia. And I can tell you this, when you sit with them and then you pray with them that they will continue to be bold, and the day is over and you go back to wherever you're residing that night, it is not easy to go to sleep when you've been with people like that. Look upon their threats. Continue to make us speak your name with boldness. Wow. Well, to reach people no one else is reaching, we must go among every least reached people in the world. Now let me just give you a quick definition of what we mean by least reached peoples. The least reached peoples are those who, because of their geographical, religious, or social isolation, have not heard a credible presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have chosen to prioritize these peoples because God desires that all people have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Less than 2% of a people group that are followers of Jesus, this is what we mean by least reached. Now, it is a sacrifice to go after the least reached people. They're least reached for a reason. They're hard to reach. They're hard to get to. Some of the places that we are working within Asia, it is very difficult to get a visa to be there. And then when you get that visa, you have to be very careful what you say. We have workers in China. And I'm not going to tell you a China story in this one. But, you know, when I talk with them, we don't use the word God. We don't use the word Jesus. We say, hey, how's the father? How's your father been these days? Yeah, how about his son? We use, that's as close as we get to biblical language, because we dare not get more than that, because, you know, Chinese have their ears and eyes on almost everything in this world, okay? And so we just try to not be quite so obvious. But it is a sacrifice for us to bring the gospel to least reached people. One of our workers told me a story about a woman she ran into, again, mid-Asia here. This woman was a follower of Jesus, actually had a college degree, but she was working in a sweatshop, long hours, little pay, and that sweatshop was creating clothing. Much of that clothing, we're talking the country of Cambodia, much of that clothing has come to the U.S. Maybe some of you are wearing something she made. If you look at the tag on there, made in Cambodia, she might have touched it, okay? She was barely earning $3 a day, so it was a sacrifice in many ways. She wasn't getting paid for having had a bachelor's degree. She wasn't getting paid with the knowledge she had. She was barely getting along, but she chose to do this because she knows that the people who work with her there do not know Jesus, and therefore this is the place I will be, and I will work there. Now, when I heard that story, it caused me to ask this question: what is my sacrifice? What am I willing to give up? Let's keep this in mind as well. We know, those of us who've studied the Bible, who've listened to messages, pay attention, we know that Jesus is coming again. We know that. We are awaiting his second coming to this planet. But there are billions in this world who are still waiting for his first coming into their life. This woman wanted to make sure people had a chance to know that. But do you want to know the sign that this world will soon be at an end? Quite honestly, I found not too many Americans really want to hear me talk about this part. I mentioned this earlier. We want to see God come and make our lives good here. But the sign that our world will soon be at an end, Matthew 24:14 says, staying with it. Again, this is from the Message version. I like to do that, just it opens my mind to see things a little differently. But staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry and you'll be saved. All during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country. And then the end will come. Now, quite frankly, this is one of the reasons why we're going after a lot of these places in the world that are difficult to reach, because we believe there should be a witness staked out among every people group. Everyone should have a chance to hear who Jesus is, because that will bring the end to all of this. And that should not scare us at all. It should be something we desire to see happen. The end will come. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Let's consider that for a moment. Well, it means to love God with everything you have and your neighbor as much as yourself. That's what a follower of Jesus is. Love God with all you've got and your neighbor as much as yourself. Okay? We know that. But the question is, who is my neighbor? And we're going to take a look at some things about that. Well, to reach people no one else is reaching, we must ask God to do this in our generation. In In 2011, there was a major earthquake off the coast of Japan. The earthquake itself did a lot of damage, but then there was a tsunami. That is a Japanese word, by the way. You all know what a tsunami is. We used to call them tidal waves when I was a little kid. Maybe you still do now and then, but it's a tsunami. TSU, it's not so easy for Americans, but tsunami, okay? Let me tell you a story of someone that I met. I was there not too terribly long after this event had happened. What I would like to do is ask you to put yourself in the role of the person I'm going to talk about here. So, there you are, one morning. You're up in the northern part of Japan. It's mid-March, cold. You're in your house, and everything starts to shake. You're in the kitchen. The cabinet door is open. Things start to fall out, so you hide under the kitchen table where stuff falls. And, you know, 3-4 minutes, it's shaking like crazy. And if you tried to stand up, here, I'm going to take my mic off if I'm not careful. If you tried to stand up and walk, you'd fall down. I mean, it's shaking that bad. Any of you ever really experienced a big earthquake? A little one even? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You just are there. Okay, the earthquake has now calmed down, and so you step outside and you're looking around. And after a very short time, you begin to hear this sound, and it gets louder and louder. It is a deafening roar. And you look, and there you see 10, 12-foot wall of water coming your way. This is the tsunami. And all you can do is you run and you climb a little tree in your yard. And that water comes, that tree shakes, the water comes up to your knee, and it is March, it starts to snow. You're hanging on for dear life. That tree is shaking, stuff is coming by, banging into it. Will you survive? It is a scary scene. Then after a few moments, not 20, 30 feet away, maybe just to that wall, you see your neighbor up on the second story, an elderly woman, and she opens her window. And you say, "Hey, please help me." And she looks out and she reaches out and she closes the shutters and turns her back on you. Now you're hanging on for dear life. It's cold. You see a larger floating object coming. You decide either I get on that or who knows if I'll survive. You jump on it and you go down a couple of other houses and you jump onto the top of the roof of their parking area. And there's a small window and you bang on that window. I love this part. People inside answer, "Who's there?" In that kind of, you know, that's how you answer the door in Japan. Not the Deshoka, you know. It's like, you got all this disaster. Anyway, those people take you in and save your life. Who is the good neighbor? The one who closed the shutters and ignored you, or the one who took you in? Now, the whole point of history in our world is this. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and every knee shall bow. That's coming, folks. He'll come back to this world, and every knee will bow and say, "He is Lord." The big difference, though, is some of the people we know, some of the people in our world will only declare him, "He is Lord." But those of us who follow him will declare, "He is my Lord." And that is one forever lasting difference. So, I'm going to push you here. You, followers of Jesus, you are in that house. You are standing at the window. You are seeing a world out here that is hanging onto a tree for dear life, looking for an eternal life. You're standing at that window. What are you going to do? Are you going to love God with everything you have and your neighbors yourself? Who is our neighbor? Well, one of the neighbors we have are those who do not presently know Jesus. And yeah, that might be in my neighborhood, might be the house next door, but it can be the other side of the world. Or right now here, it is 11 a.m. Am I speaking too long, by the way? I'm almost done. So don't worry, those of you, please stay awake a little longer. But in Japan right now, it's 1 a.m. They're our neighbors too. Who is our neighbor? It is taking Jesus to those who do not presently know him, where he is not presently found. Acts 20, verse 24 says this, "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I'm going to ask you, look out that window. What do you see? What you're seeing here is a picture of Japanese people who survived that tsunami in 2011, and they're standing there. And I wish I could tell you these are people who are standing and they're giving praise and glory to God for saving their life, but they're not. They still don't know who he is. Look out that window, whatever your window is. What will you do? Now, I can see myself over the course of the years of my life in each of the locations of that story. I've been up in the tree. I need to be saved. I have been the neighbor who's closed the window and ignored. I have been the neighbor who has saved and brought people in. I'm not pleased to tell you that I was all three of those. Being in the tree, hey, we all start out that way, don't we? Being the one who closed the window, I'm not pleased to say that. But that has been me at times in my life. Which one of those are you today? I'm going to push you really hard on this, but I don't have to say it really much. But you are one of those three. Those are the only three choices you have in being alive on this earth. You are in the tree wondering who Jesus is and needing him. You are in a house turning your back on those who are in the tree who need him. Or you are opening your doors and bringing people in. Which one of those are you? And maybe you don't like that I said that. That's not why I said it. But maybe there's a reason you don't like what I just said. And bring that up with God. Okay? Which of these three are you today? Now I'll tell you something else. The question, once you figured out who you are, let's say you are that neighbor and willing to bring people in. But the question we ask ourselves is not, what would I like to do about that? What should I do about this? No, the question is this. What would the living one, what does God want me to do about it? Then I encourage you to do it. What would the living one have me do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do stand at the window whether we want to or not. We do stand at the window whether we realize it or not. We have around us a world where literally billions of people have no idea who you are and who your Son are. What would you have us do? Lord Jesus, what would you have us do so that we will testify to the gospel of the grace of God to all the peoples of the world in our generation? Father, my heart focuses on the words from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on this earth and your saving power among all the peoples of the earth. Lord, let the peoples of this earth praise you, O God. Let all peoples on this earth praise you. We ask this for the honor and glory of your name, for the honor and glory of your Son, And we ask it in His name because He has given His life that it can and will happen. Yes, Lord, in His name we pray. Amen.